Blog Talk Radio.
All right, so we're connected on Blog Talk Radio. Let's see if we can play some worship. Just give me one moment. There we go. We're here, we're live on air. Here we are, folks. Here we are. Let's play another one. We're live on air. It's Monday night, 10:58 p.m. Central Standard Time. Let's contact someone. We'd like them to tune in.
His spirit filling everyone.
We were born
for such a time as this.
For the Lamb of God is in our midst.
The glory of the Lord has come. Holy, holy,
everyone.
Holy is the Lord.
We were born for such a time as this.
Holy, holy,
the Lamb of God is in our midst.
Holy is the Lord.
You were crowned with many crowns. Yes, you are from Mashiach, for the earth will bow to the King of Israel. A praise will be your throne. Yes, you are from Mashiach, for the earth will know you're the King of Israel.
La 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 la, la 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 la. La 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 la.
The glory of the Lord is here.
Holy, holy.
The Lion of the tribe is here.
Holy is the Lord.
We have come for such a time as this.
Holy.
The Lamb of God is in our midst.
Holy is the Lord. You are crowned with many crowns. Yes, you are from Mashiach.
I apologize for that. Do that again.
Yes, you are a Messiah.
Every heart
to the King of Israel. A praise will be your throne. Yes, you are a Messiah. All the earth will know you're the King of Israel.
La 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 la, la 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 la.
Praise the Lord. We're here. We're trying to go live on YouTube. Come on, YouTube. Let's do another one, though, as we're live on air. Come on, folks. We're here. It's Monday, and God is good.
Can you hear it? When we worship, the Lion of Judah roars.
We're here. YouTube, we're live on air. God bless you all. We're here, we're live on air. I'm live on Facebook and live stream on this camera. I'm gonna look, but God bless you all. Contact someone, invite them to tune in. This is Hope in Your Eyes People Broadcast. Stay tuned. Oh yeah.
Can you hear it? Thunder in the distance when we worship.
the Lion of Judah roars. Strongholds crumble all around us in the presence of the Lord. There'll be victory in the camp at the shout of El Shaddai. Every enemy will flee from the fire in his eyes. Every captain will be free in this year of Jubilee. When we hear the shout of El Shaddai, can you hear it? Thunder in the distance when we worship the Lion of Judah roars. Strongholds crumble all around us in the presence of the Lord. There'll be victory in the camp at the shout of El Shaddai. Every enemy will flee from the fire in his eyes. Every captain will be free in this year of Jubilee. When they hear the shout of El Shaddai, in your name, powers of darkness tremble. Jericho tumble to the ground. In your name, chains of death are broken. Lord of hosts, pull your power out. We have overcome by the name and the blood of the Lamb of God. Every wall must fall, every knee bows down to the Lord of all. In your name, every curse is broken. Sin and death will run beneath your feet. In your name, we will bow before you. Every tribe and every tongue will sing.
We're live on air. Contact someone.
We have overcome by the name and the blood of the Lamb of God. Every wall must fall, every knee bow down to the Lord of all. We'll win victory in the camp at the shout of El Shaddai. Every enemy will flee from the fire in his eyes. Every captain will be free in this year of Jubilee. When they hear the shout of El Shaddai, when they hear the shout of El Shaddai, when they hear the shout of El Shaddai, can you hear me? Thunder in the distance when we worship the Lion of Judah roars. Strongholds crumble all around us at the presence of our Lord.
All right. Come on, church. We'll do one more, and then we'll officially get started on tonight's Open Your Eyes People broadcast.
Let God arise. the enemies be scattered, and let the righteous be glad. Yes, let them rejoice with the glad. God has triumphed mightily. Let God arise. Let God arise. Let God arise. Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered, and let the righteous be glad. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. God has triumphed mightily.
Rejoice, rejoice, daughter of Zion. Shout out.
Okay, I got one. Thank you. Here it is, folks.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless each and every one of you for tuning in to tonight's Open Your Eyes People broadcast. This is your host, Evangelist Anita Fuentes. As always, it is a privilege and a pleasure to bring to you all the Word of God, breaking world news headlines, matching Bible prophecy. Listen, take a moment to contact someone, invite them to tune in, and grab your Bible if you've yet to do so. I want to get right into some reports. It's 11:22 p.m. Central Standard Time, Monday, and we've just been really busy here at the office, so our broadcast schedule has been a little here, a little there, meaning that it's been it's been at various times, but it's okay. It's okay. I'm just honored to always bring a broadcast, no matter what time of the day that I get to. So I want to say thank you for joining me. Let's get right into the reports. It says here, widespread blackout has hit Venezuela. The government is blaming an electromagnetic attack. It says here, Reuters has reported more than half of Venezuela's 23 states lost power on Monday, according to Reuters witnesses and reports on social media, a blackout the government blamed on an electromagnetic attack. It was the first blackout to include the capital, Caracas, since March, when the government blamed the opposition and the United States for a series of power outages that left millions of people without running water and telecommunications. The blackouts exacerbated an economic crisis that has half the size of the economy. Venezuelan Information Minister Jorge Rodriguez said the outage on Monday was caused by an electromagnetic attack without providing evidence. He added that authorities were in the process of reestablishing service. Power returned for about 10 minutes to parts of southeastern Bolivar state, site of the Guri hydroelectric dam, the source of most of Venezuela's generation, but went out again, according to a Reuters witness. Electricity was still out throughout Caracas. It says here, it terrifies me to think we are facing a national blackout again, said Maria Luisa Rivero, 45-year-old business owner from the city of Valencia in the central state of Carabobo. She says, the first thing I did was run to freeze my food so that it does not go bad like it did the last time in March. It costs a lot to buy food just to lose it, especially in Venezuela with all that's taking place with the rationing. It says here, the oil-rich country's hyperinflationary economic crisis has led to widespread shortages in food and medicine, prompting over 4 million Venezuelans to leave the country. Venezuela's national power grid has fallen into disrepair after years of inadequate investment and maintenance, according to the opposition and power experts. These blackouts are catastrophic, said 51-year-old janitor Bernardina Guerra, who lives in Caracas. I live in the eastern part of the city, and there the lights go out every day. Each day, things are worse. And so that is the report there. So what happened? What caused it to go out? You know, I want to see if the Bible has anything to say about Venezuela. I know that they have been going through a lot. They have plunged into an economic crisis, a social crisis, causing millions to be really in a type of despair. They've plunged into poverty, losing an average of 24 pounds last year. People that did not have enough food to eat. And you had children that suffered from malnutrition and were nearly eradicated. And so I just want to see what the Bible has to say about it, because it is it's a very serious situation. It says here, former Venezuelan President Hugo Chavez came to power in 1999. The campaigning on the socialist promises of a Bolivarian revolution, he ushered in what has been called 21st century socialism, styled after Cuba and China. He consolidated power and became the autonomous dictator, leading his country into hyperinflation, ravaging the country's natural resources and leaving most citizens with no hope for the future. What we can do absolutely is pray for the situation in Venezuela. And I want to read a portion of just some scripture here. Just give me a moment. The Bible talks about a third seal in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. And again, if you don't have your Bible, quickly grab it with me, because it says a portion of scripture here very clearly. Again, Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. Revelation 6, verse 5 through 6 says the following. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures. I apologize, I'm reading the wrong chapter. Chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So here, the third seal pictures famine stalking the land, according to, Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 through 6. Also, if you were to read Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, this portion of scripture implies an expected increase in conflicts. due to the stresses of the time leading up to the end. And you can read that again in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 6 through 7. It says the following, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So again, this portion of scripture amplifies contention as a precursor to the end times. And, you know, when we go back to the portion of scripture we were just reading concerning, you know, food rationing and the situation that's current, you know, in the situation that's happening in Venezuela, we want to take special attention to understand what the scripture says. And maybe, not maybe, but as we read the scripture, the Holy Spirit will do what only he can do to bring forth a help and a relief to the people of Venezuela and its economy and to the food and to all that they are lacking. And that would also include any wisdom that the government or the governing officials may also need. It says here in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 2. Give me one moment. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 2 says, Judah mourns and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Now, in this case, obviously, Venezuela is not Jerusalem, but we know that there's a mourning that has taken place in Venezuela. We know that they have languished. We know that there's a mourning for the land and that the cry, their cry has gone up to the Lord of Sabaoth. Also in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 10, it says here, our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. And this is exactly what many of the people were facing in Venezuela and still continue to. Nahum chapter 2, verse 10 says, she is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side, and all their faces are drained of color. So again, another portion of scripture, all of these three in Hebrew describe people's expression, skins, or faces as black due to want. They're malnourished in spirit, soul, mind, and body. And so we know, or I should say, there's a portion of scripture that says, in keeping with another use of black or darkness in the word of God, is also a sign of God's judgment for sin. And you can read that in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 15, where it says, the day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, does that mean that Venezuela is a worser nation than, let's say, the United States of America? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, I think that the U.S. would wise to take heed to what's going on in Venezuela and know that if it could happen to them, it could absolutely happen here to the U.S. Is there a day of wrath coming upon the U.S.? We see types and shadows clearly, not only in the Word of God, as we rightly divide the Word of Truth concerning, you know, with regard to the times that we're living in, but we also see that, we could get our houses in order. We could, you know, we can continue to do what God's called us to do and know that we are not invisible to God. That if it happened to Venezuela, it could absolutely happen to the United States of America. Is there a day of wrath coming on the United States of America? Is there a day of trouble and distress? I mean, again, is Venezuela's sins much worse than the U.S.'s? Joel chapter 2, verse 2 says, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, the like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. So again, here you see this portion of scripture. This is what Venezuela has gone through. As a matter of fact, again, today, they just went through a widespread blackout that hit Venezuela. The government is blaming an electromagnetic attack. But again, we see in Joel chapter 2, verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess. Maybe their time of refreshing is coming. Maybe their time of being weighed on the scales and have been found wanting has now touched the heart of God to where there'll be a blessing poured out to where they will not have room to receive it. Maybe there's been, I believe that people have prayed, not just in Venezuela, but also prayer warriors outside of that nation, and that God is not a God that does not see or hear. He absolutely is. Is God not far off and not one who is near, the word of God says. So it says here also the pair of scales suggest similar things. Adding an economic element as grains or other foods would often be weighed for sale. Scales could also be used, as is likely intended in the third seal, to ration food during a time of scarcity, which again is what Venezuela has been going through. In a particular portion of scripture, or in this particular seal that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 through 6, it says here that a denarius represents a laborer's daily wage, and a quart of grain equals a person's daily nutritional requirement. The third horseman then portrays a scenario of hunger and suffering when the powers that be tightly control the meting out of a staple foods at highly inflated prices. Finally, there is the curious phrase, "Do not harm the oil and the wine." Commenters have been debating the meaning of this command for centuries. It is clearly spoken by God Almighty sitting among the four living creatures, and just as he sets the famine prices of grain, he also decrees that oil and wine be spared any harm. How are we exactly to understand this, right? Well, let's dig into it a little bit further. Olive oil and wine are not really luxury items. Maybe for some it is, but not for everybody. And as many as of course take them, you know, of course these things can be very, very pricey depending on where you purchase them and the quality of them. But it says here that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13, it says the following: "And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock and the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. And I speak this blessing on behalf of the word of God, or on behalf of the nation of Venezuela, that the Lord bless them according to this word." Also, Hosea chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." Haggai chapter 1, verse 11 says, "For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands." So here, you know, I believe that in these times, you know, for Venezuela, they've gone through so much that they, you know, that they've been, you know, tested, obviously. You know, God, you know, he knows the nations. He's the one who created, you know, the heavens and the earth. And he is the one who can bring forth, you know, he's the one who can bring forth famine or limit the severity of famine according to his own word. God is not a man that he shall lie, nor the son of man that he shall repent. And the leaders in these last days, many of the nation's governments, maybe particularly in Venezuela, they need God. God is not the current leader. I don't know his name by heart. I don't know his name, but he's not God. Clearly he needs help, and the people need help as well. So may God help them all. And anyway, it says here, you know, there's just so much with regards to again, rationing in the word of God. But let's look real quick also at another portion of scripture. The Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verse 42 says, "The Lord answered, who then is a faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is a servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." Proverbs chapter 27, verse 18 says, "Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who looks after his master will be honored." Proverbs chapter 31, verse 15 says, "She rises while it is still night to provide food for her household and portions for her maidservants." Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his own household to give the others their food at the proper time?" Luke chapter 7, verse 13 says, "When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep." The Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verse 19 says, "So John called two of his disciples and sent them to ask the Lord, are you the one who was to come, or should we look for someone else?" The Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verse 43 says, "Blessed is that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." And the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, verse 1 says the following: "Jesus also said to his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions." So, you know, let it be that if there's any waste of possession, that it would be corrected in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at some more headlines as we are live on air, 11:37 p.m. Central Standard Time. There's a report here concerning the U.S. Army. Bloomberg has reported that Army lets slip that it's conducting secret operation around D.C. The Pentagon has revealed a few details about a secret army mission that has Black Hawk helicopters flying missions over the Washington, D.C. area backed by active duty and reserve soldiers. The mysterious classified operation was disclosed when the Army asked Congress for approval to shift funds to provide an extra $1.55 million for aircraft maintenance, air crews, and travel in support of an emerging classified flight mission. As part of a $2.5 billion request this month to reprogram funds in the current fiscal year's budget, the program's considered high priorities. Without additional funding, the Army will not be able to perform this classified mission, according to the Defense Department. Soldiers from Assault Helicopter Company and Aviation Maintenance Units will be supporting the mission with 10 UH-60s and maintenance capabilities for 4 months, according to the document. The money will also pay for a specialized, and I quote, sensitive compartmented information facility at Davidson Army Air Force or Airfield at Fort Belvoir, Virginia, just outside of Washington. Army spokesman Wayne Hall declined in an email to comment on some possibilities, including whether the mission involved protecting the White House or other federal buildings and whether it's making use of specialized commando units of the Pentagon's Joint Special Operations Command, which includes the Army's Delta Unit and Navy SEAL Team 6. He said the operation began early in the fiscal year, which started October 1st, and the duration of the mission is undetermined. So again, Army's let slip that it's conducting secret operation around D.C. I want to talk about what the Bible has to say about the Army in the last days, or just armies. There's a lot that the Bible has to say. Let's see if we get into some wisdom here and then move on to another headline. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Psalm chapter 144, verse 1 says of David, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, verse 52 through 54 says, and Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? He is God's servant for your good, according to Romans chapter 13, verse 4. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1 through 19 says, Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim that Asa, his father, had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practice of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established a kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. This is one of my favorite scriptures here. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 26 says, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Let's talk about that word for a moment as we're just going over the U.S. Army anyway. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. There are men and women who serve the U.S. Armed Forces, and you are like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain if you give way before the wicked. May God bless the U.S. Armed Forces as they've been called to do the job that God himself has called them to do. I know that not every member of the U.S. Armed Forces is a believer. They're not, not all of them are Christians. There are some that are, maybe atheists or just don't believe, but I still speak a blessing over you. And may you be strengthened knowing that there's a church, there's a body of Christ, and the word of God still stands with you as you go out and do what God's called you to do. Sometimes the job can be very boring in the U.S. Armed Forces. Other times it could be very, strenuous or tedious. And another times it could be very concerning when your life is on the line. Again, may God go before you, and may you stand in the Lord and in the power of his might, standing in the evil day, having done all to stand. And may it be that you be found righteous. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's go into some more. Let's go into some more Another report here coming in from the Wall Street Journal says Apple shut Hong Kong stores early as fears of lawlessness rise. As fears of lawlessness rise, I'm not sure if I'm able to get the whole story, but it says here tech giant Apple Inc. shut its stores early citywide on Monday as fears of escalating violence and spiraling lawlessness linked to weeks-long protests spurred concern among business and the public. A day after police fired tear gas and clashes with thousands of protesters, Hong Kong remains on edge as officials concede no ground and activists accuse the government of coddling a rise in vigilante justice in the north of the city. A mob of white-shirted men stormed a subway station late Sunday and beat people. It's a terrible situation. Terrible situation. You know, the Bible tells us several things about lawlessness in the last days. First, I want us to know that lawlessness is not just a concept as much as it is an act of the sin nature. And to be lawless is simply to be contrary to the law or to act without regard to the law. Laws are necessary in a sinful world, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And those who choose to act lawlessly further sin in the world. The word for lawlessness in the Bible is often translated iniquity. According to the Bible, the root of all lawlessness is rebellion. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 defines sin as lawlessness. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. To commit sin is to be lawless. That is, the sinner breaks God's law. And in this way, lawlessness is a rejection of God's, the rejection of God. Satan, who models the ultimate rejection of God, will one day empower the Antichrist, called the lawless one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, whose rise to power will be in accordance with how Satan works. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, lawlessness is contrasted with righteousness in verses such as Romans chapter 6, verse 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. The righteous who have the nature of Jesus Christ hate the deeds of lawlessness. Lot, a godly man living in Sodom, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. According to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, the psalmist said, I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. Psalm chapter 26, verse 5. Christians are to be law-abiding, according to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. So when a society ignores the law, lawlessness is a result and chaos ensues. The time of the judges after Joshua's death was marked by upheaval, oppression, and general disorder. The biblical historian put his fingers on the reason for the tumult. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit, according to Judges chapter 21, verse 25. The riot in Ephesus is a good example of lawlessness in action, according to Acts chapter 19. The rioters were confused and unsure even of why they were rioting, according to verse 32. And in their lawlessness, they were ignoring proper legal channels and of course, breaking the law. Understand that God has a purpose for establishing a human government. And it is for several reasons, but one of the reasons is as follows. It's to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Rulers are God's appointees to maintain order and promote righteousness in a civil society. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Romans chapter 13, verse 2 is what it says there. In other words, lawlessness is condemned in the scripture. The Bible does connect man's lawlessness and rebellion against God with his need for forgiveness. In Romans chapter 4, verse 7, Paul, quoting Psalm chapter 32, verse 1, says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. God's righteousness is imputed to us as salvation, and God forgive us of our lawlessness. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more," according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, and Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. Christ died on the cross to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Our lawless deeds resulted in Christ's death, but God's grace overcomes our lawless hearts. In the judgment, many will stand before Christ claiming a connection with him that exists only in their own minds. They will rehearse their good deeds on his They will rehearse their good deeds done in his name, only to hear Jesus declare to them, "You workers of lawlessness, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. At that time, those who practice lawlessness will be cast into the blazing furnace, or what's called the lake of fire, while those who are covered by the righteousness of Christ and the blood of Jesus will shine like the brightness of the noonday sun. According to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 30, according to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, verse 41 through 43, and Malachi, Christ will have the ultimate victory and will eliminate lawlessness forever. We give him praise for this. This is coming very soon. In the meantime, we get to preach. We get to enjoy everything that God has given to us. Jesus said that in this world there will be tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus tells us that peace I leave with you, my peace do I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So let's go into some more headlines here, my friends. Says here, South Korea claims warning shots fired after Russian military aircraft violated airspace. The Republic of Korea's Air Force fired warning shots after Russian military aircraft allegedly violated the country's airspace twice on Tuesday, according to Yonhap News Agency, citing officers from the Joint Chiefs of Staff. South Korean F-15K and KF-16 fighter jets were scrambled after two Chinese and three Russian aircraft approached the ROK Air Defense Identification Zone over the Sea of Japan on Tuesday morning. While the Chinese jets only entered Cadiz, the Russian aircraft allegedly flew too close to the Isla of Dokdo and actually breached the South Korean airspace twice for about 3 minutes, forcing the South Korean forces to fire warning shots. The report did not mention the exact types of planes involved in the incident, while the Russian and Chinese defense ministries have yet to issue a comment. Wow, this is a very serious offense. So what is going to happen? We know that the Bible says that there will be wars and rumors of wars in the last days. Jesus told us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, verse 25, that there will be a distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear for the things that are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Let's dig a little further, though, as to what the Bible has to say. Does the Bible have anything to say about South Korea or even North Korea? Sometimes people refer to South Korea, North Korea simply as Korea, and I'm not sure why. I'm sure there's a reason why, or probably even more than several reasons why, but let's talk about it here. I'm at cogwriter.com, and it says the following. While there has been a great increase of interest in Western religion within Korea, mainly the area of South Korea, the reality is that true Christianity is almost completely unknown there. So there are some scriptures that come to mind concerning Korea. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 through 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 says, "The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," according to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. Now, we know that the portions of scripture that I just described goes to every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. But there is, just like there is for a variety of nationalities, Korea or North Korea and South Korea, there's something different about the Koreans. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 says the following, "They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." There's a certain zeal among the Koreans that God can use in these last days. Now, there's been a limited witness to Korea, North Korea and South Korea. And because of that, there may not be enough knowledge of the truth of God in Korea. So let's talk about the Koreans for a moment. The Bible teaches that all people descended from Adam and Eve. So that's our first understanding. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was a mother of all living, according to Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. This would include those now considered to be Korean, as well as all other groups and races of humans. Noah had three sons, and one of them, Japheth, is believed to be the father of the Oriental races, which would include the Koreans. Now, that's a belief system. I'm not sure how accurate that is. May the Lord give us understanding as we read. It says here, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togomar. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, and into their nations, or into their nations, according to Genesis chapter 10, verse 2 through 5. A Chinese tradition says that Korea came from a small kingdom within China, somewhere north of the vast region watered by the Sungari River itself, only a tributary to the Amur. There existed, according to Chinese tradition, in very ancient times, a petty kingdom called Korai, or Tuli. Out of this kingdom sprang the founder of the Korean race. Now, Korean in this context is actually spelled C-O-R-E-A-N, the Korean race. Arriving at their city, he became the king of the tribe and kingdom of Fuyu, which lay in the fertile and well-watered region between the Sungari River and the Shan Ailin, or Ever White Mountains. It extended several hundred miles east and west of a line drawn southward through Kirin, the larger half-line on the west. Fuyu has described by a Chinese writer of the Eastern Han Dynasty. It was a land of fertile soil in which the five cereals, which is wheat, rice, millet, beans, and sorghum, could be raised. The men were tall, muscular, and brave, and withal generous and courteous to each other. Their arms were bows and arrows, swords, and lances. They were skillful horsemen. Their ornaments were large pearls and cut jewels of red jade. They made spirits from grain and were fond of drinking bouts, feasting, dancing, and singing. With many drinkers, there were a few cups. The latter were rinsed in a bowl of water and with great ceremony passed from one to another. They ate with chopsticks out of bowls, helping themselves out of large dishes. It is a striking fact that the Fuyu people, though living so far from China, were dwellers in cities, which they surrounded with palisades or walls of stakes. They lived in wooden houses and stored their crops in granaries. Now, this at the time was known as a hermit nation, ancient to medieval history and social Korea. Koreans have their own tradition, and I'm not going to really get into their traditions right now. For the most part, but in some sects of South Korea and North Korea, there's been an unawareness of early history of the Christian church there. And, they have a lot of tradition, and they had a limited witness back in the 20th century. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 8 talks about a great tribulation. And we know that, again, we're living in the last days, that there is clearly a distress of nations with perplexity. And that includes not only North Korea, but also South Korea. Not so much against each other. Obviously, we know that the president of North Korea and of South Korea actually met, about a year ago or so. And that was really neat. At the same time, we are not oblivious to the times that we're living in, and things can change. We pray that both Koreas remain in a peaceful state that they are in. But Jesus also spoke of a time of trouble that will come. And North Korea may very well fit into the time of trouble, into the last days concerning the following. Back on February 3rd, 2016, North Korea was prepping an EMP attack on the U.S., and I think we actually talked about it here at Open Your Eyes People. At the time, the report came from WND.com. It said North Korea is preparing to launch a satellite capable of detonating a nuclear weapon more than 100 miles over the U.S., creating an electromagnetic pulse that could destroy America's electrical grid system, according to a former director of the U.S. Strategic Defense Initiative. Former Ambassador Henry Cooper, who was President Ronald Reagan's chief representative in the Star Wars Initiative negotiations with the Soviet Union and SDI director under President George H.W. Bush, said North Korea is preparing its Soh-Hai satellite complex for a launch on a southern trajectory, which is set to be a test. Cooper told G2 Bulletin and the United States that it lacks sufficient anti-ballistic missile defenses in the southern parts of the U.S., especially if the satellite turns out to be a nuclear device that could orbit over the U.S. and explode at a high altitude, affecting the lives of all Americans. He said it would be difficult to distinguish a test from an actual attack, and the best way to counter such a threat to the U.S. homeland is to knock out the missile at the time it begins its trajectory over a southern polar route. But he acknowledges such an action would be politically unpalatable. However, if the North Korean satellite turned out to be a nuclear device and is detonated over 100 miles above the U.S., it could destroy all life-sustaining critical infrastructures that rely on the national grid, potentially leading to the death of most Americans within the following year. All grid-dependent systems could suffer, including food and water supply chains, fuel supply systems, communications, banking, and financing. So, we know that North Korea, up until a couple of years ago, was a major threat to the U.S. There are many nations who have known the vulnerability of our EMP infrastructure. As a matter of fact, I personally shared with you Dr. Peter Pry's attempts to educate policymakers and the military on the need to protect our electrical grid about a year and a half ago or so. He said, and I quote, "If an enemy detonated a nuclear missile above the skies of North America, it could take out our grid for months. Countries like North Korea and various terrorist groups have already shown they can successfully launch EMP missiles." He said, and I quote, "This is a bigger threat than classic nuclear war we talk about. It will kill a lot more people. One bomb will basically end your civilization." He says, "We're not just talking about destroying electronics. At the end of the day, we're talking about killing millions of people, but it's the old-fashioned way through starvation and disease and societal collapse. When it comes to issue of national and homeland security, this is why we have government. Even the strictest constitutionalist should be able to support a bill that is basically for the purpose of providing for the national and homeland security of the American people so that a failed state like North Korea can't kill 90% of our population with one bomb." The challenges, the issues that does not appear to be a priority in Canada. Representatives from CSIS, the RCMP, and Public Safety Canada all confirmed that attacks to what's called the critical infrastructure are concerns of theirs, but it appears no recent reports specifically mention EMP. It's unclear to what degree government experts are studying the issue. So there you have it, folks. Again, we see this. North Korea has not specifically prophesied to take over the U.S., but we know, again, that it is clearly part of Bible prophecy. Not only is it in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, talking about, again, wars and rumors of wars, and in the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, the distress of nations with perplexity, but it's also mentioned in the kings of the East prophecy in the book of Revelation. Remember, the kings of the East is not just talking about China, it's talking about several nations in the continent of Asia and throughout the Middle East. And I've talked about that before. I'm not going to get into that right now, but it's very informative, the broadcast that I've done on that. Since the Koreans are Asians and occupy what some would call the land of sunrise, according to Revelation chapter 16, verse 2, it says here that the reunification of North and South Korea is consistent with biblical prophecy, but North Korea may take unusual actions before them, and it may regret doing so. Whether this reunification will be because of a war involving the USA, South Korea, or something else, such as waiting until Revelation chapter 9, verse 16, and chapter 16, verse 2 is not clear, but the situation in Korea will change, as Jesus does say in verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Talking about the last days. Folks, I'm telling you, we're here. Are you saved? That's the question. Are you born again? Is your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you invited Jesus to take over your heart, your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit? Have you invited the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords to be Savior over you? Remember where we're at in prophecy. Now, I want to also mention something about the Koreans. The Koreans will see that they will see the beast power. According to Revelation chapter 13, now the beast is known as not only as the man of sin, the son of perdition, but it's also known as the fourth kingdom. And the church has to be aware of the times we're living in and the lateness of the hour. Notice from the book of Daniel, for instance. In the book of Daniel, it says the following. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. He shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him, according to Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 through 45. All right, so let's talk about some more reports. Let me see what you all have to say. Let me visit you all here. Let me see what you all have to say, see what's going on. God is good and his mercy endures forever. Amen. Brother Justin LaVey Davis says, please seek first the kingdom of God. And he posted a an article. Was it him? Someone posted an article, and I'm going to read it here. Maybe it's someone else. Let me double check. Yeah. Brother Davis, I see your article. It says here, this coming in from Houston. Click to Houston.com. Are implanted microchips wave of future for humans? Technology can replace cash or credit cards when making purchases. Have you ever considered the idea perhaps is not as crazy as it sounds, considering more than 4,000 people in Sweden have had microchips inserted into their hands and more could decide to do so, according to the New York Post? So what exact purpose does this serve? Inventor said it's an alternative way to carry out everyday activities, such as entering office buildings in place of using key cards, monitoring your health, and even making purchases in stores instead of using cash or credit cards. That's right. You can pay for something simply by swiping a hand. It says here the technology was invented by a man named Johan Osterlund, who said in the New York Post article that he's been approached by intrigued investors around the world. Sweden as a country is trending towards going cashless, with coins and notes making up just 1% of its economy. Of course, there are concerns mainly about the privacy of someone's data once the microchip is inserted. But Osterlund insists it's safe and hopes it will become a global craze in the near future. So the question that many have asked is, would you be willing to have a microchip implanted into your hand? Some say, sure, this is a great advancement in technology. Others say there's absolutely no way. I will stick with cards and cash. All right, now you know we're going to get into what the Bible has to say about microchips. What does the Bible have to say about microchips? All right, so let's talk about it. There's a main passage in the Bible that mentions the mark of the beast. We can read it in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15 through 18. There's other references that can be found in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, chapter 11, chapter 15, verse 2, chapter 16, verse 2, chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15 through 18 says the following, and it was granted to give power to the image of the beast, breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to take a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 says the following, and another angel, a third angel, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Also, verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worship of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Chapter 15, verse 2 says, and I saw what happened to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. Verse 16 and 2 says, so the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 says, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who have received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And chapter 20, verse 4 says the following, then I saw thrones. And seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image. Now, the mark is literally placed in the right hand or on the forehead. Some say it's placed in the right hand. Others say it's placed on the right hand or forehead. And it says it's not simply a card someone carries. But we understand that the recent breakthroughs in medical implant chips and RFID technologies have increased interest in the mark of the beast spoken of Revelation in chapter 13. It's possible that the technology we are seeing today represents the beginning stages of what we may actually or what may eventually be used as the mark of the beast. It's important to realize that a medical implant chip is not the mark of the beast, and that the mark of the beast will be something given only to those who worship the Antichrist. Having a medical or financial microchip inserted into your hand or forehead is not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast will be an end times identification required by the Antichrist in order to buy or sell, and it will be given only to those who worship the Antichrist. Many good expositors of Revelation differ widely as to the exact nature of the mark of the beast. Besides the implanted chip view, other speculations include an ID card, a microchip, a barcode that is tattooed in the skin, or simply a mark that identifies someone as being faithful to the Antichrist kingdom. This last view requires at least speculation, since it does not add any more information to what the Bible gives us. In other words, any of these things are possible, but at the same time, they are all speculations. We should not spend a lot of time speculating on the precise detail. Now, the meaning of 666 is a mystery as well. Some speculated that there was a connection to June 6, 2006, which has three sixes. But in Revelation chapter 13, the number 666 identifies a person, not a date. Revelation chapter 13, verse 18 tells us this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of beasts or of the beast, for it is a man's number. His number is 666. Somehow the number will identify the Antichrist. For centuries, Bible interpreters have been trying to identify certain individuals. Nothing is conclusive, and that is why, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, the number requires wisdom. When the Antichrist is revealed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4, it will be clear who he is and how the number identifies him. Very interesting reporting, folks. Amen. Let's see what some of you have to say over on YouTube. Sister Nanette says, look up to the sky and heavens and watch for the signs. Many changes are going on right now. We are to watch for the signs and get our lives ready for Christ's return. Peace and love. Amen. Brother Hank says, does anyone have any good news? Of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are you saved? Are you born again? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is that we get to awake. And now is the time. Awake out of our slumber and our sleep. The good news is that we get to preach the gospel. The good news is that we get to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. The good news is that we get to renew our mind by the Spirit of God, by the reading of the scriptures. The good news is that the scales has been taken off, and now we can read the word of God. The good news is that we can receive, and we can receive the interpretation of God. We can receive the interpretation of the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth, being led by the Spirit of God to do so. The good news is that we can finally have compassion for others. We can be moved with compassion. The good news is that the Spirit of God both lives in us, both to will and to do. The good news is that the Spirit of God lives in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The good news is that he sends us out to do his bidding. The good news is that with God, all things are possible. The good news is that we get to sing a song unto the Lord in our private prayer time. The good news is that we know that our Lord Jesus, he watches us. He goes to and fro throughout the entire earth to see whose heart is towards him. The good news is that even in the midst of a cost of discipleship, we get to be a steward of all that he's given to us. That we could be of good cheer. Because Jesus has overcome the world, we have too. We have to remember that. Again, that portion of scripture that says, where Jesus says, be of good cheer. He says that in the world, you're going to have tribulation. There's going to be tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Jesus says that we are sitting with him in heavenly places. This is good news, that we can walk with a smile on our face knowing that if God be for us, who can be against us? The good news only comes in personal prayer time and fellowship and relationship with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ, in your prayer closet, in your private chambers, in your privacy, in your private time. Nowhere else. Now, of course, we go to church. You have to be in the presence of God. And, some of the churches that still exist that honor and revere the Lord, that are in the fear of God, that are led by the Spirit of God in all things. But with as nice as that is, some people go to church once a week or a couple times a week. But it's really what you do with the Lord or what he does with you 24/7. That even as you're sleeping, he's working in you. When you're awake, you welcome him with a good morning. And as you go to sleep, the very first thought that you have of the Lord is, the very first thought that you have upon waking is of Jesus. And the last is of Jesus. And everything in between is of Jesus. He takes care of you. That's the good news. I love Jesus. The good news that we get to love. That's awesome. And not just anybody. I'm not even talking about a human being that lives on this earth today. Now, of course, we get to fellowship and, love thy neighbor as thyself, and that's all good. We can't even do that, though, unless we have received the true love of God, the agape love of God, according to the Word of God, according to the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, according to the Spirit of God, who makes us born again. I don't know any other way except that way. Any other way to salvation, any other way to eternal life, any other way to the true agape love, except through Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Amen. Amen. Just reading some of your comments right now. Sister, our brother Peter says, Anita, will you ever come to Fort Worth? Maybe. You never know. Maybe. I don't have any plans to do so, but you never know. Hi, Sister Janelle. Welcome to today's to this evening's broadcast, or tonight's, really in the morning now. It's 12:22 a.m. Central Standard Time. Hello, Sister Bingo Ministries. God bless you for tuning in. Let's see what other headlines we have here. Oh, wow. An update concerning the dangerous heat wave. You know, we were just talking about a heat wave that took place. Last week, we talked about a major heat wave that was expected to bake 2/3 of the nation through the weekend. It was expected to bake about 2/3 of the nation throughout the weekend. Again, just this past weekend, 229 million people affected of that heat wave. And there's, again, been an update. It says here, the dangerous heat wave produced blackouts over 800,000 in New York and Michigan. 800,000 in New York and Michigan. New York and Michigan have reportedly been hit with massive power outages as a heat wave across the U.S. continues. Fox News reported 800,000 homes and businesses have been hit after 2 days of storms. Power is not expected to restore until Tuesday for some after several thousand lines and wires are believed to have been taken out. Thanks to humidity, temperatures felt as hot as 110 degrees, and the New York Police Department even tweeted, Sunday has been canceled. Not sure how that happens, but that's here. Stay indoors. Nothing to see here. Really, we got this. Fox News reports there were 12,000 outages on Sunday evening, mainly around Brooklyn and Queens. This development comes not long after Manhattan fell victim to outages that hit affected metro stations. Power company Con Ed told customers in southeast Brooklyn to conserve energy while company crews work to repair equipment problems. So, I mean, listen, folks, you know, this weather, the weather's very serious, what's going on here. Says her voltage was decreased by 8% to allow repairs to be made. And Andrew Cuomo, the New York governor, ripped into Con Ed for their performance, stating in a tweet, we've been through the situation with Con Ed time and again, and they should have been better prepared, period. So there you have it, folks. Again, power companies warned a spike in air conditioning use might result in outages before the heat wave had begun. City officials advised thermostats to be set no lower than 78 degrees Fahrenheit in order to reduce pressure on the city's grid. New York City Mayor Bill de Blasio tweeted that the accumulated heat and strain from the past few days has been built up in the electrical equipment. A commendation of the moon landing and a festival featuring Women's World Cup winner Megan Rapinoe and musician John Legend were canceled due to the heat. How interesting is that report? Let's talk about what the Bible has to say. About heat or heat waves in the last days. Very serious, you know, as we're living again in the, you know, in the end times. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Psalm chapter 19, verse 6 says, its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 4 says, for thus the Lord has told me, I will look for my dwelling place quietly like dazzling heat in the sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 says, now the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 5 says, so the sons of Rimmon, the Berothit, Rechab, and Baanah departed and came to the house of Ish-bosheth in the heat of the day while he was taking his midday rest. Genesis chapter 31, verse 40 says, thus I was by day, and the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. Psalm chapter 32, verse 4 says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality was drained away with that fever heat of summer. Job chapter 37, verse 13, or 37, verse 17 says, you whose garments are hot when the land is still because of the south wind. Matthew chapter 20, verse 12 says, saying these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the scorching heat of the day. Jonah chapter 4, verse 8 says, when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 11 says, "In that time will be set to his people," or to this people, "and to Jerusalem, a scorching wind from the bare heights and the wilderness in the direction of the daughter of my people, not to winnow and not to cleanse." Job chapter 6, verse 17 says, "When they became waterless," or become waterless, "they are silent when it is hot. They vanish from their place." Exodus chapter 16, verse 21 says, "They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. And when the sun grew hot, it would melt." 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 9 says, "They said to the messengers who had come, 'Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you will have deliverance.' So the messengers went and told the men of Jabesh, and they were glad." So let it be in the time of this hotness, this heat, that overtook 229 million Americans, maybe not overtook them, but actually, you know, these Americans felt it. May it be that there will be a blessing that comes out of it, a deliverance that comes out of it. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 5 says, "Like heat and drought, you subdue the uproar of aliens, like heat by the shadow of a cloud. The song of the ruthless is silenced." Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 3 says, "And I said to them, 'Do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house.'" Wow. But with regard to the end times, James chapter 1, verse 11 says the following, "For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass. Its flower falls off and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." And maybe the heat wave that took over 229 million Americans, I say took over again, it just baked two-thirds of the nation this past weekend, be a sign of the fact that the Lord of Sabaoth is visiting the nation. Let me also read this portion of scripture here. Excuse me. James chapter 5, verse 1. James chapter 5, verse 1 says the following, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness." Excuse me. Apologize for that. Let's do that again. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the way you mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Very important portion of scripture with regards to what I just read. Listen, folks, again, we're living in the last days. We know the times, we see the signs, we see the seasons that are upon us. And at the same time, Jesus tells us through the prophet James, "My brethren, listen, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work so that you may be lacking nothing." Lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Praise God. Praise God for this word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good and his mercy endures forever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. I'm going to end the broadcast right now, but I just want to read this portion of scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 says the following, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Amen. Amen. I want to say thank you so much for tuning into tonight's Open Your Eyes People broadcast. As always, it is a privilege and a pleasure to bring to you all the Word of God, breaking world news headlines, matching Bible prophecy. I want to invite you to visit our website at www.openyoureyespeople.com, www.openyoureyespeople.com. Help support the work of this end time ministry with a financial donation as well. Your financial donations help make the work of this end time ministry possible. You can donate securely on our website, again, at www.openyoureyespeople.com, or you can mail in your donation at P.O. Box 218, Schertz, Texas 78154. Again, P.O. Box 218, Schertz, Texas 78154. I want to say again, thank you. May you all be richly blessed. Have a wonderful evening. In Jesus' name, bye-bye.